I think about that fountain that we drink from. I think, first of all, of salvation in Christ. Drink from that fountain, you'll never thirst again. Isn't it true that so many folks are looking for something to quench their thirst, but they're looking in the wrong place, aren't they? They're thinking their thirst will be quenched if they get a lot of stuff, or if they get fame, or have to turn to something external to make them feel good, like alcohol or drugs. But the Lord Jesus said, come to the living water, the fountain. I am the living water. Drink of me, and I will quench your thirst forever. We really need to think about that as we study this passage tonight. Luke chapter 16, the New Testament. Luke chapter 16 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 16. This passage is about a rich man and a beggar. Now, some folks think it is a parable, and that's okay. It's kind of hard to tell. But, you know, it doesn't say it's a parable. Usually you do not have a name of anyone. Nobody's name specifically in a parable. In this one, we do have a man called Lazarus, a beggar. Not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. So it's very possible that this is not a parable. It's very possible it's an actual historic event that happened in history. Whether it is or not is not really the most important thing. Whether it is or not, you see in this simple story some pretty clear earmarks of hell. Not my favorite subject. Not a subject we really all get together and say, let's rejoice, you know, what hell is all about. But it is a life-changing subject. And, you know, Jesus did talk twice as much about hell in the New Testament as He did about heaven. Why did He do that? He doesn't want us to go there. He wants us to understand it. He wants it to be used in the life of an unsaved person to want to have Jesus so he won't go to hell. He wants it to be used in my life to motivate me to take my short lifetime and just give it up to God. Just give it all to Him, because hell does exist. Let's read through this text, this story. I'll explain it to you. And then we'll talk about what hell is all about and who is going to be in hell. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man. We don't know his name, but we know he's a rich man. Which was clothed in purple and fine linen, the clothing of royalty, and fared sumptuously every day. Must have been a Baptist. Not really. He loved to eat, and he ate plenty every day. No, he wasn't a Baptist. That was a joke. Verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, the gate of the rich man. He was full of sores. Ooh, horrible. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Ugh. Came to pass, when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. That is really a Jewish phrase, a rabbinical phrase, one of the three popular phrases in that day that the Jews used to talk about heaven. One of them was Abraham's side, picturing being there in heaven, being with the Lord. So it says, this beggar died and he went where? He went to heaven. The rich man, by contrast, also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hey, that tells me that in hell he had eyes. That's what the Bible says. In other words, he could see. He wasn't blind. He could see in hell. And then it says he was being in torments. That tells me that there's some kind of torment and torture in hell. He saw and seeth Abraham afar off. He saw him in heaven, and Lazarus there in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Apparently he had a tongue. He had eyes, he had a tongue. He could think, he could feel, he's in hell. Cool my tongue. For what? I am tormented in this flame. Apparently there are flames, real flames in hell. Maybe not the exact same kind we have on earth, because the flames on earth can be quenched. You know, you have buildings on fire and the firemen come and they put it out. The flames in hell will be supernatural. They'll be just as hot, maybe hotter, but they can't be quenched. For the Bible says in several passages, the burnings are everlasting. The fire will not be quenched. Verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember. Uh-oh, there's memory in hell. Memory. The Bible tells me there'll come a time when believers are with the Lord and will not have memory of earth, but apparently there'll be memory, eternal memory in hell. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You had a lot of stuff. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. That tells me the tables will be turned. The minute we die, the tables will be turned. We look at a man that has a lot of stuff. He's wealthy. Oh, boy, he must be happy. If he doesn't have Jesus in his heart, he has no peace, the Bible says. And we say, oh, I wish I had that stuff and I struggled for mine. The minute he breathes his last breath, the tables are turned. And if he's lost, he will be in hell, in torment. Verse 26. Now beside all this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You know what he's saying? Not only will there be torment and flames in hell and memory in hell, but there's a great distance between heaven and hell, so that when we die, you cannot bridge the gap. There's no second chance. You do not die and then decide that maybe you made a mistake and you want to turn from sin and repent and trust Jesus and be in heaven. If you die, it's too late. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So he says, it's impossible. I mean, the rich man said, hey, please, come help me. Send Lazarus. All I want is a little drop of water, and this flame's horrible. But no, he couldn't do that. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Interesting. If you can't help me in hell, how about my relatives that are still alive, and they one day will die and go to hell unless they will trust Jesus? Verse 28, I have five brethren. He may testify unto them that they also come into this place of torment. Warn them, please. Abraham saith unto him, well, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. Let them hear the word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know what he's saying? If you just let somebody who's already in hell come out of hell and testify of how horrible it is, my brothers would believe and repent. Look at verse 31. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the simple word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Some years ago, I was preaching in a new church down in the south part of Milwaukee. And at the end of the service, a man came to me named Brian. Service was all over. God apparently spoke to him that night. I already knew Brian because I knew he was an engineer there in Milwaukee. And actually, I'd been his pastor some years before, and I had heard evangelism. Brian came to me and said, Brother Barba, God spoke to me tonight. God spoke to me, and I've been working for years here in my engineering firm in Milwaukee, and I've never told my coworkers about Jesus. I've talked to them about everything else, but I've never told them the most important thing, that I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they also can receive Christ. He said, Brother Barber, I feel so badly about that. And I said, well, Brian, that's good. You ought to feel badly about it. I mean, you ought to have a testimony, no matter what secular work you're in. And he said, well, I'm going to get right with God and talk to them. Well, you know what I decided to do? I decided to put him on the spot. Okay, Brian, I tell you what I want you to do. Get up tomorrow morning, ask God to show you specifically some coworkers you need to go and talk to about the Lord. And then you go to them one at a time, and I want you to look at them and ask them to forgive you. Say, will you please forgive me? I've been working you for years, and beside you, I never told you about Jesus. Brian promised me he would do that. That was Monday night. Tuesday night, he came back to the meeting, and he told me this story. He said, Brother Barba, I got up this morning, and I prayed, and God told me who to talk to, and I knew the first person I needed to witness to was Bill. Bill's the guy that drives me to work every day. We kind of carpool. We got on a freeway there in Milwaukee. We started to drive toward work, and I turned to Bill and started to witness, and I got a little afraid, so I didn't do it. We drove on a few more miles, and I turned. I said, I'm going to get up the courage and talk to him about Jesus, but I just was kind of chicken. I didn't know what he was going to say. He said, then all of a sudden, Brother Varva, a car drove from one lane right of us to the middle lane in front of us to the left lane. Quickly, he changed lanes. And when he did that, I saw the bumper sticker. You know what the bumper sticker said? It said two words. Hell awaits. Hell awaits. And Brian said, that did it. When I saw that and I was reminded that hell is real, I turned to Bill and I talked to him about his soul. I also witnessed to 8 co-workers at work today and gave out several gospel tracts on the way home from work. What motivated Brian to swallow his pride, to turn from his excuses and begin to talk to people about Christ? One simple, powerful, unchangeable, not fun to think about, but real fact. And that is, as we sit in this comfortable room tonight, hell awaits. Hell is real. In fact, as I read the Word of God, I see that hell is not just a feeling, it is a place. Matthew 16:18 says, hell has gates. Matthew 13:42 says, hell is a furnace of fire, a place of weeping and wailing. Psalm 55:15 says this, let them go down into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. Hell's a place. Isaiah 14:9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Matthew 5:22, whosoever say to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of hell fire. Proverbs 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Tonight, what kind of hell awaits? And then, for whom does hell await? What kind of hell awaits? Well, we've already studied in this text. It's pretty obvious. A hell, number one, of painful burnings. Painful burnings, we read that in verse 24. Literal fire. The fire here simply means what it says, fire. It's not just a figure. It's not a picture. Biblical rules of interpretation say that God wrote the Bible so that most of the time, the plain meaning is the main meaning. And the main meaning is the plain meaning. So when I read the Word of God, most of the time, unless it's very clear that there might be a picture and it's a mystery, what is clear in the Word of God is simply what God says. And of course, that's proven here by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Mark 9:43-44 says this, they will enter into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Hey, listen to this. Matthew 17:15, there's a dad who has a son that apparently is not really in his right mind, maybe demon-possessed. He's called a lunatic. And that dad goes to the Lord and he says, my son is a lunatic. Have mercy on him, Lord. He's sore vexed and he oftentimes falleth into the fire. F-I-R-E in English. The Greek word there is the word for fire, P-U-R, pur. We find in Matthew 13:41-42 the same Greek word, P-U-R, where the Bible says, the angels in the end times will gather those that are lost and cast them into a furnace of fire. P-U-R, Greek word, literal fire. Take the rich man here. He said, send Lazarus. I just want one drop of water to cool my tongue. He didn't ask for a 16-ounce Diet Pepsi, you know. He didn't ask for a tall glass of water. He didn't ask for a piece of ice. He asked for one drop to cool the literal flame on his tongue. I might ask you this question tonight. Have you ever burnt yourself? Have you ever maybe accidentally, you know, your ladies are cooking and you forget you turned off the eye on the electric stove and you touch it and it burns your hand? I mean, if you're like me, Mr. Handyman, I'm working on something on the trailer, you know, losing a soldering iron, and I might put it down and forget that it's hot and pick it up, and it burns. That's a very small illustration of having your entire body engulfed in flames. Flames that will not be quenched, literal torment of fire. That is a biblical picture of what hell is all about. It's a place of painful burning. It's also a place, according to this text and others, a place of painful feelings. You notice the rich man felt sorry for his five brothers. He was not dazed. He was not doped in the tormentor flame. He had the same sense of memory that he had when he was on the earth. He was able to see, just like on the earth. He was able to reason. He was able to think. He had the same sense of thirst, the same sense of sight, the same feeling, the nervous system, apparently, compared to the one he had on the earth. He felt the fire. Hell is not a foggy place, you know, where God just doesn't exist. You just wander around in the quiet darkness. No, hell seems to be a place of literal, everlasting contempt and torture. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 tells us what kind of people will be there. Some folks say, well, you know, I'll just go to hell with all my friends. And we'll sit around and we'll drink liquor together and we'll tell dirty jokes and we'll have a great time. Revelation 21, 8 says hell will be the place, the shame of everlasting contempt. It will be the eternal torture chamber of sorcerers, murderers, whoremongers, drug addicts, pornographers, cheats, vile liars. It will be the place of separation from all pleasure and all that is good. God is love. So if God is not there, there will be no pleasure and no love. Do you know that in the New Testament, 11 times Jesus refers to hell with the Greek concept, the Greek word, Gehenna. Gehenna. Now, this is an Old Testament concept that he's drawing on in 2 Chronicles 28. King Ahaz worshipped the devil god Moloch. And to please the devil god, he sacrificed his own children in fires in a valley, a literal valley of Hinnom that was just south of Jerusalem. My wife and I, a month ago, were in Israel. And we were able to see the Valley of Hinnom, just south of Jerusalem. Of course, it is still there. Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah said, they built the high places of Tophet, the valley of son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. The Arabs later called the Valley of Hinnom the Valley of Hell. In Jesus' day, that Valley of Hinnom, you know what it was? It was the city garbage dump. In 70 A.D., at the end of the great battle, the fight between the Jews and the Romans and the destruction of Jerusalem, they took 600,000 bodies from that battle. They took them out the dung gate. They dumped them into the Valley of Hinnom to rot. Jesus 11 times used that picture of Gehenna to describe hell. Does that sound like a pleasant place to sit around and tell dirty jokes and drink and have fun with your buddies? Absolutely not. You say, Brother Dave, is that a realistic picture of hell? According to the Word of God, it is. Revelation 20:10 says, they will be in hell, tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a powerful statement. Think about something that would torment you. Something that you just don't want ever to happen to you. You put that into the context of hell, and the Bible says they will be tormented constantly, continuously, forever and ever. Hell is a place of painful feeling. Hell is also, according to this text, a place of painful memories. Remember the rich man here? Remembered his five brothers. He had memory. He remembered his family. I sincerely believe that if a lost man, a man here in this room, if you die without Jesus, when you get to hell, you will remember some things on this earth. I believe you'll remember times when you maybe sat around Christmas dinner with your family and rejoiced in all the good things that you were doing and knew a lot of them were sin. You didn't even care about God. I believe you may remember even the time when God, by His grace, showed you that Jesus could save you and you just said no. If God does that for you in this service and you reject Christ, I believe in hell you'll remember this very service where God tried to remove the blindness from your eyes. He offered you salvation as a free gift, and you chose to reject. When Claudia and I were planting and pastoring, I was pastoring a church in Wisconsin some years ago. I remember when we first started the church, meeting in the bank building, A lady came to our church by the name of Betty Jacobson. Nice lady, sweet lady, knew the Lord, loved the Lord. She joined our church immediately, the brand new church. She had a son named Teddy. She asked me to pray for Teddy. Teddy was a college student, an art major at the University of Wisconsin in Madison. I remember the first night I went to visit him, he showed me some of his art. It was pretty strange. Just strange heads with snakes coming out of them and fire and flame. Just horrible looking type of art. It just kind of scared me. And I knew Betty had told me, his mom, that he was influenced strongly by drugs. He needed Christ. I sat down in the living room and I gave him the gospel. I told him about Jesus. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. He said no. Not long after that, I had another opportunity to go back to his house and say, Teddy, you need Christ. And I went to the gospel again, and he heard it right there in the comfort of his living room. He could have received Christ, but he said no. The time came, and I'll never forget this day, when Teddy Jacobson had a quarrel with his mother. They fought horribly. He ran down in the basement, maybe under the influence of drugs, I don't know. He took some old rags, coated them with gasoline. He draped those gasoline-coated rags all over his body. He took a match, struck the match, turned himself into a human torch. Betty Jacobson, mom, heard his screams. She went down in the basement, knocked him down, put the fire out, called the ambulance. They took him down to the burn center there, St. Mary's Hospital, in Milwaukee. Betty Jacobson called me up. Pastor Barba, my son Teddy, he burned himself horribly. He's in the hospital. He may die. Will you please go talk to him? I got in my car, and this is such a vivid memory, I can even picture what car I was driving. I got in the car by myself, drove down there at nighttime. I stopped the car, found out where Teddy was. He was in a room all by himself because they said he may not live through the night. He was burned badly. I walked into that room, closed the door behind me. It was just me and Teddy in that room. He was stretched out on a table, had all the wires hooked up to him. I can almost now hear the sound of the respirator just going on again and again and again, trying to keep his heart beating for a while. They told me that because of the internal burns, the smoke and the toxic fumes, that his organs were beginning to shut down and he may not make it through the night. They said his hearing was beginning to go, but if you get down close, you could hear him. He could hear you. So here's what I did. I got down close to Teddy Jacobson, and I said, "Hey, Teddy, this is Pastor Barba. You remember when I sat in your home and told you all about Jesus Christ?" When I mentioned the name Jesus Christ, Teddy Jacobson, who had his eyes closed, immediately sat up in an upright position. He opened his eyes wild. He looked at me. He looked like he wanted to grab me and choke me. It was very scary. Now, I was in my early 20s at that time, new in the ministry, and I was afraid. I mean, now I'd probably get down on my knees and say, "Lord, by your grace, chase away the evil one and let me talk to Teddy." But I was afraid. I didn't know what to do. So I just turned around and I got out of there. I felt a strange presence in that room. I left, closed the door, got in my car, went home, and they told me that before dawn, Teddy Jacobson died. Now, folks, I don't know what was in his mind when I mentioned Jesus Christ, but I can guess that possibly he just remembered. He remembered when I sat in his home, comfortable atmosphere like tonight, told him that all has sinned, told him that sin will take us to hell unless we trust Jesus alone as Savior. I told him that Jesus died for him on the cross and was raised from the dead and could be his Savior if he'd trust him. I pled with him there to receive Christ, but he said no. I really believe he remembered those times. Hell will be a place of painful memories. There is no indication in Scripture that the lost soul in hell will repent and feel sorry. No, he'll go on in rebellion, cursing God, the Bible indicates, even as he remembers that he said no to the Savior. Hell will not only be a place of painful memories, but according to this passage, great gulf fixed, we read about that, it's a place of painful finality. That means there's no second chance. The whole message of the Bible compels, pleads with the sinner to repent now and receive Christ. You take the warnings of the prophets, Come to the Lord now. You take the tears of Jesus Christ over wicked Jerusalem, cry, come to me today. You take the words of Paul, today's the day of salvation. Now's the time to receive Christ. You can put it off, my friend, if you want to, but I'm telling you because I love you. If you stand before God tonight and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, God will not say, well, I tell you what, you were in church on Tuesday night, you came on ladies' night, you listened to that preacher, and you had good intentions. You were even thinking about one day becoming a Christian, so I'm going to let you into heaven. No, that won't happen. For the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It doesn't say a second chance or a second time. The story is told of a leader of a great Greek city years ago. They were celebrating at night a great victory they had militarily. And while they were celebrating, eating and drinking and making merry, a messenger came into the room. The messenger carried a letter. That letter was warning that Greek leader of a conspiracy developing against him. But that Greek leader, having so much fun, took that letter and rather than read it, stuck it in his pocket and he said, business tomorrow. Business tomorrow. He put it off. Tomorrow came. The conspiracy came to fruition. It was too late to read the letter. He was killed and his kingdom, his city, was taken over. I heard about a man who would often give strong arguments against the Bible. He was 70 years old. Here's what he did. He said, you know, I'm 70 years of age, and I have never seen such a place as hell after all that's been said about it. His little grandson was in the room, 7 years old, and his grandson looked at him and said, Granddaddy, have you ever been dead yet? I tell you, my friend, you can make all the excuses you want to, but they will not overcome the truth of the Word of God. For the Bible says that hell is real, hell awaits, and without Christ, if you die without Him, you'll be there, it'll be too late. So now the big question is, who's going to go to hell? For whom does hell await? Well, that's not too complicated. First of all, hell awaits for the religious man who's never trusted Jesus. The number one tool of the devil to send people to hell is religion. Number one. If the devil can get you to think that your religion is okay, he has you deceived and fooled. The problem, you see, is religion didn't come to the earth, keep all the law, die on the cross by the shedding of blood and be raised from the dead. Jesus did. That make sense? So, really, there are just two basic religions in the world. One religion says you go to heaven by something you do. And most religions are in that category. You know, you just get baptized or you join a church or you learn a certain dogma or you follow a certain ritual and you go the seven-step ladder of heaven or you do this, you go to Mecca or whatever. You do all these good things. You take care of the homeless and you feed the poor and nothing wrong with that. However, the Bible does not say that those things will take you to heaven. Those are called works. Most religions teach that. But the religion of the Word of God teaches that salvation comes not by something you do, but by something that's already been done. And that's the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, who died on the cross of Calvary for you. I love Romans 10:13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Baptist church shall be saved. It doesn't say that, does it? It's not there. Oh, I know. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lions Club shall be saved. Well, you know, the Lions Club, Rotary Club, I'm glad you do some nice things, but that has nothing to do with your sin. That won't pay the penalty for the sin that you're born with. That sin will take you to hell unless you trust Christ alone. Oh, I know what it says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Pope of Rome shall be saved. Doesn't say that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy shall be saved. Doesn't say that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the angel Moroni. I know. Whosoever shall call upon the name of communion, baptism, confirmation, that's not found in the Word of God. The Bible very simply says, it's plain, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord there is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came to the earth and died on the cross and was raised from the dead for our sins. Oh, I rejoice that in the midst of this difficult study, factual biblical study of what hell is all about, I can tell you the good news is that you don't have to die and go to hell. You can trust Jesus alone, for you can call upon His name by simple faith tonight, and by His grace, He's willing to take away your sin and become your Savior from hell. For whom does hell await? It awaits for the religious lost man. It also, according to this text, awaits for the rebel. This rich man apparently was a rebel. I mean, if anybody should be thankful to God, it'd be this man. He had everything money could buy. He fared sumptuously every day, had all kinds of wonderful clothing, you know. Why? He was not like he was in a wheelchair and said, "Boy, it's not fair. God ought to let me into heaven because I'm in a wheelchair." No. He was not poverty stricken to say, "Well, everybody has everything else and God will take care of me and let me into heaven." No. He's a man that should have by simple faith trusted Christ, but he didn't. Why? He was a rebel. He rebelled against the truth. Just like Lucifer in heaven, who was a created angel years ago and who chose to rebel against God. He rebelled against God, the Bible says. God cast him out of heaven. He became the devil we face today with evil angels all around us. Rebellion is what takes a man to hell. I am convinced that when I tell somebody about Jesus Christ and they refuse to trust Christ, there are one of two things in their life. Number one, either they don't understand or they simply don't want to turn from their sin. They're in rebellion and they want to live like they want to live and, sad to say, eventually pay the consequences. Matthew 25:41 says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God prepared the place called hell originally for the evil angels, evil devil himself. So if you here tonight die and go to hell without Jesus Christ, you know what? You're going to a place not even prepared for you. You're going uninvited. Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody in this room to die and go to hell. Why would you choose to go to a place that wasn't even created for you? Many do, sad to say. Why? Because they are rebels. In light of what we've studied tonight, what should we do? What action should we take? You know, studying the Bible always should lead us to do some kind of action. Well, it should cause us as Christians to just go ahead and sell out for God. It should cause us as believers to say, "I'm just going to put aside my excuses. I'm going to give all to the Lord. I'm going to take my short life and dedicate it to Him." But I tell you what, if you're a teenager, you ought to say, "Lord, call me in the full-time Christian service." Now, that doesn't mean He's going to call you. It doesn't mean His will. But you ought to say, "Here's my spirit. I'm willing. If that's your will, I am ready." That's just, to me, a common sense decision to make as a young person, because the only thing you'll ever see again is what you do for God. Might as well say, "Lord, if You'd have me, I'm willing. Call me." Why? One reason is because hell is real. Hell awaits. And as we rejoice in this room tonight that we have Jesus as Savior, if you do, there are folks all around us who are slipping into hell. So we ought to sell out to God. But of course, may go without saying, everybody in this room, we all need to be sure that we have trusted Christ alone as our personal Savior. Salvation comes one time in your life when by simple faith you admit that you have no peace about dying. You turn from your lost condition that you were born with, and you ask the Lord Jesus alone to be your Savior. It's really not that complicated. In fact, I have found in the 42 years or so I've been in the ministry that when I have the privilege to lead somebody to Christ, I don't even have to work at it. I don't have to stay up for 6 hours and explain to them the theory of evolution compared to the theory of creation. I don't have to do that. I don't have to argue with them about religious. It's okay if they're intellectually having a problem and you want to answer a few questions. But I tell you what, I found that when I lead somebody to Christ, they're just ready. It's that simple. They see they're a sinner and they need Christ, and God opens their heart and they make the right decision. You can do that tonight. Some years ago, I picked up a book in a pastor's study. The book was written by a cardiologist. You know, that's a heart doctor, professional. And his name was Maurice Rawlings. He might still be alive. He practiced later years around Chattanooga, Tennessee, close to where I live. In that book, Maurice Rawlings had one second chapter in his book. And I'll never forget that chapter. It was entitled, To Hell and Back. And he said in that chapter, he said, you know, I always believed that death was just painless extinction until I had in my office a 48-year-old mailman by the name of Charlie McKeag. And Charlie McKeag was up on the treadmill taking a stress test, and all of a sudden he had a heart attack. He fell to the ground. He was unconscious, didn't have a pulse, so we could say clinically he was dead. But as a cardiologist, I knew if I could revive him, maybe I could get a pacemaker in, save his life, and give him a long life. I got down and I began to massage Charlie McKeag. After a moment or two, he actually came to. But when he came to, he looked terrified. His eyes, pupils were dilated. He kind of screamed out, I am in hell. I am in hell. Now, Dr. Rawlings said, you know, why don't you keep your hell to yourself? I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Never have believed in it. And as he would stop massaging Charlie to work on him with a pacemaker, Charlie would go into the unconscious state. He would massage him again, and he would come to. The second time Charlie McKeag came to, he screamed, I am in hell. The third time he came to, Charlie McKeag said, please don't stop. Don't you understand? Every time you stop, I go back to hell. Now, Maurice Rawlings said, that was unusual for somebody to ask me to stop massaging them because I had big hands. I've been known to break ribs and that hurt. But not this man. He didn't want to come to consciousness. Fourth time that happened, Charlie McKeag said, oh, don't let me go back to hell. Please tell me, what do I do to stay out of hell? And Dr. Rawlings said, what are you talking about? I don't believe in that. And forget it. But he begged him, tell me what to say. What do I pray? So Dr. Rawlings said, well, I guess you just pray what I prayed when I was a kid in Sunday school. They told me to do this. Pray this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe you died for me. Will you enter my heart and become my Savior right now? If you will, I'll stay on the hook forever. Well, Charlie McKeag prayed that prayer. And he did get saved, and he did stay on the hook. Maurice Rawlings went home. He said, I got my Bible. I read it. And not long after that, I became a Christian. And then he began to speak around the country about his testimony of knowing Christ. Now, look, folks, we know that that man on the floor, we're not sure he went to hell and came back. We don't know that. We're not positive he got a glimpse of hell. But I tell you what, I have read testimonies of Christians who must have gotten a glimpse of heaven on the deathbed. You ever heard of those? How about D.L. Moody? When D.L. Moody was dying, his family was around his bedside, and his daughter and his son-in-law were there, and he slipped into unconsciousness. They didn't want him to die, so they'd wake him up, and he'd say, don't wake me. It's beautiful. This is my coronation day. He said, I see Irene. I see the children. I see the grandchildren. And I've heard of others, Christians, on their deathbed, who seem to have a beautiful picture on their face, and even talk about the music that they were hearing. So we don't know exactly what happened to Charlie McKeag, but we do know this without question. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So what we all need to do in this room is be prepared for death. We may die tonight. We may die tomorrow, maybe 15 or 20 years. I don't know. Only God knows that. But God does say, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The Word of God says, he that hardeneth his heart is suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. That can mean several things. It can mean that if you say no to Christ enough, the Holy Spirit will stop speaking to you. Are you sure Jesus is in your heart? If not, you need to get him in there tonight. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, thank you for listening so well. God's Word tonight. I wonder if there's somebody who'd say, Brother Dave, God spoke to me tonight. I know I'm saved. I know Jesus is in my heart. I'm not worried about dying and going to hell because I'm trusting the finished work of Christ. However, God spoke to me tonight about selling out for Him. And I've never done this, Brother Dave, but tonight I want to tell God, Lord, I'm yours. I'll do what you want me to do. Now, this is not just for a teenager. You might be middle-aged. You might be headed toward retirement. You got some years to serve God. But you never said, Lord, if you want me full-time serving you, I'm willing to do it. And because there is a hell, I now yield to you. I'm going to sell out to God tonight. Is that your burden as a believer? Did God speak to you about that? If He did, slip up your hand. Is there someone? Brother Dave, pray for me. I'm telling God that no matter what He wants me to do, I'm willing to do it. I'm looking all around. Is there someone? As a Christian, I am selling out to God tonight. All right, one more question before we close. Who here needs to make sure Jesus Christ is in your heart? Now, He's not in your heart until you ask Him in. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That means there must come a time in your life when you realize that salvation is a gift and you do what? You receive that gift. You do that by simply praying in your heart and meaning in your heart, Jesus, I deserve hell. You died for me. I believe You'll save me. Will You enter my heart and save me now? Become my Savior. Who would say, Brother Dave, pray for me. I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. I'm not 100% sure I trusted Jesus. But the best I know how tonight, I would like to turn from my lost condition and put all my trust for heaven in Jesus Christ. I need to receive Him as Savior. Pray for me, Brother Day. I want to trust Christ tonight. Slip up your hand, will you? Hold it up real high just for a moment. Is there someone? I promise if you raise your hand, I will not embarrass you. That's not why we're here at this church. It doesn't make you a Christian if you raise your hand. That's not going to make you a Baptist or a church member. But if you lift your hand, you are saying, Brother Day, pray for my soul. I'm not sure that Christ is in my heart, and I would like to get it settled tonight. The best I know how, I would like to trust Jesus. Is there someone? Raise your hand, will you? Just hold it up real high till I see who you are. You can trust the Lord Jesus right there in your seat. But the first step is for you to say, yes, I want Christ in my heart. Is there someone, anyone at all? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Anyone need to receive Jesus? You can do it tonight. All right, let's do this as we close our service. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I'm going to pray. Short prayer. When I get through praying, you'll hear the instrument play. When you hear the song, that means we're here to help you any way that we can. So when you hear the piano play a song, if you have a spiritual need, I invite you to slip out from your seat, come down to the front of this church here, and we'll have men or women, whoever need to, meet you. We'll sit down, open the Bible, and answer your questions and help you to be sure that you've trusted Jesus, or help you with some other spiritual need you might have. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for us on the cross. Thank You for great victory You had over death and hell and the grave when You were raised from the dead. We rejoice in that. Thank You, Lord, that You know everyone in this room. And Father, I pray if there's someone here without Christ, without the Son of God, headed to hell right now, I pray as they hear this music, they'll swallow their pride. They'll come. And let us open the Bible and help them trust the Lord Jesus tonight. Give us courage to do what we ought to do. In Thy name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God spoke to you. You need Christ in your heart. Come meet us at the front. We'll help you. We won't embarrass you. This happens all the time. Folks are used to it at Hamilton Square Baptist Church. They love folks. And they'll be thrilled if you will come and let us help you trust Jesus as Savior. Will you do that? Come on. Now. This will be the last verse in the invitation, but I'm inviting you to come. I want to give you an opportunity if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And I know what it's like if the Holy Spirit's telling you this is the night. The devil is on the other side. And he'll say, wait, put it off, wait till later. The devil does not want you to respond to the wooing of the Spirit. So if you're not sure you're a Christian, don't let the devil nail your shoes to the floor. Just say no to him. Step out right now. Come meet the pastor here at the front. We'll sit down with, open the Bible with you and help you get your questions answered and help you, if you're ready, receive Jesus. Come now, will you? Come quickly. We'll hold the invitation if you'll step out now.
Look this way, please, if you will, for just a moment. God is for keeps, and He always wins. We live life once. Don't get a second shot at it. Don't get a second chance. And the great joy is if we figure it out and we get over on God's side and live in His will, in His grace, and in His pleasures, it's great to be a Christian. If you have any doubts, you have any fears, anything you'd like to talk with us about, questions. My. Every thinking person has questions. We'd be delighted to talk with you. And just show you out God's Word. My. I just never forget the night I got saved. My whole life's been different. And I trust that as you go, that the Spirit of God will continue to talk to your hearts. Nothing greater to invest your life in than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greatest need of our nation today is not politics, it's the gospel. It's where it's all at. God's love for man in Jesus Christ, and we're celebrating, of course, a great, risen, triumphant Savior. Wow. If your life's a mess, you need Him, and He will take care of it, I promise you, if you give it to Him. Thank you for coming tonight. It's just a joy to welcome all of you to see you tonight. As you go, go prayerfully. We will begin tomorrow night as we did. We'll have some good music up front and try to move things right along and a good message. Tomorrow night's men's night. Just appoint yourself if you haven't been appointed. If I start inviting men tonight, can I win the prize? Even if I'm not on the list? Go for it. But anyway, I've already been invited, so I can't do that. But if you will, invite those, pray, and the Lord bless you as you go. Heavenly Father, thank you for the service. Pray, Holy Spirit of God, wonderfully, you'll draw men and women to yourself, to a wonderful personal relationship, that saving relationship through Jesus Christ our Lord. Encourage every believer's heart here and help us, God, to just throw our lives into the gospel. Nothing better that we can do with life than to do that. As we go our way, we pray for a safe journey home. Pray for a good service tomorrow. Prepare our hearts, the heart of the evangelist, the heart of the musicians, those that are in ministry. And God, will you have great praise to yourself through this week of meetings. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you as you go your way. Greet those around you, if you will. Yes.